Welcome. It's good to be with you as we start a new series. And this is basically some biblical basics that we all should know. And this is the first lesson. And it is titled, Having a Biblical Understanding of the Word Sabbath. The world we live in is very different from the one my parents knew. Now, my mother was born in 1918 and my dad in 1923. My grandmother, on my mother's side, was born in 1896. I recall visiting my grandmother's farm as a very young child in the 1950s. Although she was a successful farmer, she did not have either running water or indoor plumbing. She had a well with a hand pump on it for drinking water, and for her restroom, well, it was an outhouse. Technology alone has so revolutionized our daily lives, from the way we travel to person-to-person communication, that at times it seems like science fiction, but it is not science fiction. The good news is that God's Word found in the Bible has not evolved. It remains the same. Having said that, with greater technology and ongoing archaeological discoveries, more and more biblical history is being made available to the student of the Bible. We now know that much, if not all, of the New Testament was most likely written in Hebrew or Aramaic, the Messiah and the first apostles' native languages. These original documents were later translated to Greek and other languages, for many people did not speak either Hebrew or Aramaic. The sharing of knowledge today has become easy for both biblical and non-biblical scholars to express their views and opinions. As we have all heard, not everything you read on the internet is true. This goes especially for biblical teaching. The Bible is in a class of books that no other written document can be compared. Therefore, the way we study this book of books, the Word of God, is unique unto itself. As I covered in my Lost in Translation series, Lesson 5A, the Bible is what we use to understand the Bible. What I mean is that we stay with the source, the Bible, to give explanation and greater understanding of the words of God found in it. This is neither an easy task, nor can it be accomplished quickly. In our quest for instant information, we want immediate results. This, coupled with the pressure on many Bible teachers to reduce their lessons down so that it fits nicely in the time slot allotted. This desire for immediate results in sermons with 3 to 5 main points must be set aside when we study or teach the Bible. As a caution, I do not recommend that you read a biblical passage and then either run to your favorite commentary or go do a Google search for the meaning of the biblical text. Sadly, I know of pastors that do not take the time to fully study the biblical text in depth. When we do not take the time to study the Word, we are parroting the words of others. We repeat what someone else has said. To study the Bible in depth is a very time-consuming experience, but it must be done by us who teach the Bible. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, we read that we have one instructor, and that instructor is Christ. Our Lord Jesus was with his disciples before his crucifixion when he said this. It's recorded in John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's from the King James Version. when we run immediately to a commentary for the meaning of a biblical text, we basically remove the Messiah and the Holy Spirit from the learning experience by depending on the words of another person. To prevent tunnel vision in your study, once you and the Holy Spirit have invested the time in your study of the Bible, go ahead and read a couple of commentaries. But do yourself a favor and do not read one written from your denominational viewpoint. Sound biblical scholars reside across denominational lines. A simple definition of hermeneutics includes the various methods of interpreting the text in the Bible. It may be expressed this way. It is the lens through which one reads the Bible. That is to say, each one of us has a lens through which we read God's Word. Hopefully, that lens is the words of the Bible that we have already studied. To understand hermeneutics, the words of John Klein and Adam Spears says it well enough. And I'll quote, "Hebrew hermeneutics is a rigorous system of logic used for detailed interpretation of Hebrew scriptures. It recognizes that about 98% of those scriptures operate on four levels simultaneously. Hebrew hermeneutics also require the interpreter to agree to a moral standard of unbiased translation. Nothing can be added or subtracted. To the Hebrew mind, Scripture is 100% true, exactly as written. The goal is to recognize and understand that truth, wherever that hunt might lead." End of quote. With the importance of allowing the Bible to interpret itself, let's go on with our lesson for the day, which is having a biblical understanding of the word Sabbath. In Genesis 1:1, we read, this is from the King James Version, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." In Genesis 1:1, Elohim is a Hebrew word that is translated into the English word G-O-D, God. We can freely use the word God, or if we desire to be in harmony with the original text in Genesis, we may say Elohim. Elohim is God, the Creator. Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." That's from the English Standard Version. We read in the book of Genesis that God engaged in creation for 6 days. And he rested on the seventh day. The sages say that on the seventh day, God in essence created what we know as rest. By the way, when I refer to the word sages, I am referring to godly, wise men that have extensively studied the Word of God. If we only apply one's personal understanding or cultural definition to the words work and rest, we may very well completely miss what the Bible is teaching us about the Sabbath. As we think about the meaning of the word rest, Elohim, the Creator, did not need to rest after creating the world, because the Creator does not experience physical or emotional fatigue as you and I do. As the sages suggest, perhaps he created rest for his creation, for you and for me. We know the seventh day, the day of rest, as the Sabbath, or Shabbat, as it is called in Hebrew. In Genesis, Sabbath commemorates the creation of the world. For 6 days, Elohim was engaged in the creation of all that existed, and then he rested on the seventh day. many, many years later, after God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he taught them about the practice of keeping Sabbath, working for 6 days and resting on the seventh. The story is recorded in Exodus chapters 3 through 14. Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. We find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that the Sabbath commemorates the creation of the world. In the account in Exodus, the Sabbath commemorates God's intervention in worldly affairs when he took his chosen people out of slavery in Egypt. As we look at the seventh day of the week, it is much more than simply taking a day of rest. Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. As I stated earlier, we must let the Bible interpret itself. This, at times, is a difficult task, especially when we have learned things that are not clearly supported with Scripture, but we believe that these things are rooted in the Bible. At times, more often than not, these things are rooted in traditions, the traditions of men, and they're not clearly expressed in the Bible. Using Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 as a benchmark or as a standard for us, we see that the Creator was engaged for 6 straight days in the work of creation. And then he stopped, and on the seventh day, he rested. If we apply this example of the Bible interpreting itself for us, when the seventh day of the week rolls around, whatever we were engaged in doing the previous 6 days, we are to stop doing it and rest from those activities. Whatever I was doing from Sunday to Friday gives me the biblical definition of work. It defines my work. We see that allowing the Bible to define itself, we realize that my 9-to-5 job may not meet the biblical criteria for work each and every week of the year. I may have taken a couple of weeks off of my normal job to do something else. So we must allow what we've been doing the previous 6 days to define work for us in a given week. The Bible tells me that I am supposed to cease from my work to rest on the seventh day, which is Saturday. I have to, on purpose, stop my activities and rest on the seventh day. Thus far, based on Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible allows a lot of room for specific personal application as we rest on the seventh day. There are those today that are much like the Pharisees of the first century and want to define for us what we should and should not do on the Sabbath. Regardless of how noble their reasons, these Pharisees or religious advisors are not the Word of God. We read in Exodus chapter 35, verses 2 and 3, 6 days shall be done. 6 days work shall be done, excuse me. But on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. For us English speakers, the phrase shall be put to death is some pretty strong language. The Pharisees accused the Messiah of breaking the laws that govern the Sabbath. For example, Jesus performed miracles of healing on the Sabbath, and some Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, and verse 10, as well as other verses. These laws, of course, were laws made by man, which in the economy of God have no eternal value. To test this, if you attend a church where wearing a suit and tie are the established norms, or women wear nice dresses or pantsuits, next Sunday, why don't you wear your work around the house clothes? And you will probably hear the Pharisees in your church telling you that your clothes are not acceptable. The Word of God, applied in its proper context, is the only law that governs us today. This motto is the best safeguard against being deceived. Let me say it one more time. The Word of God, applied in its proper context, is the only law that governs the way you live your life. A study of Matthew chapter 12, the first 8 verses, in particular verse 8, teaches us that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This may be expressed this way: the Word of God, the Word that became flesh, is the only thing that governs your observance of the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 35, verses 2 and 3. And the phrase we read in our English Bibles, "shall be put to death," comes from one Hebrew word. That word is muth. This little three-letter Hebrew word is found in over 800 verses in the Old Testament. Now, the first appearance of this word, muth, that is translated in our English Bibles as "you shall surely die," the first appearance sets the tone for later uses of this word. See, the scripture is precept upon precept upon precept, so we must go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We often define dying as experiencing physical death. A person stops breathing, their heart stops beating. Did Adam and Eve experience physical death when they ate of this tree? No. According to Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we learn that Adam lived to the ripe old age of 930 years. So he didn't die when he ate of that fruit. But what did happen? Their fellowship with the Creator was damaged. Their fellowship with God the Father experienced a degree of death. The death that they experience has to do with their relationship, not so much with their physical bodies. Without fellowship with Elohim, although a person may be breathing and having thoughts and engaged in activities, death has already occurred. Chapter 3 of Genesis goes into detail, great detail, of the practical effects that came upon Adam and Eve for disobeying this command by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One stands out, one of the first ones. One effect that's stated is that the eyes of both were opened. They were given a commandment, they disobeyed, and as a result, the eyes of both were opened. So by connecting Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, which says, "you shall surely die if they eat of this tree," and then Exodus chapter 35, verse 2, "you shall be put to death for, you know, not obeying the Sabbath," it seems to me that when a person fails to obey the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, when a person fails to obey the Torah command about keeping the Sabbath, 2 things may occur. First, fellowship with the Creator is negatively impacted. This may be corrected, though, by repentance. The second thing, we see darkness. We see sin through a new lens. Repentance may not reverse this. Allow me to explain this a little more. We read in Romans chapter 9, verse 24 and in verse 27 that God calls unto salvation is that God's call to salvation is not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Isaiah cries concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel, the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. From both the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the sea of humanity, only a remnant will be saved. Only a remnant that will be saved is the greatest of human tragedies. But why? John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Does the darkness seem evil when a person is facing it, is being tempted by it? No. The darkness, the darkness that allures us, that tempts us, is actually attractive to the person. But why? Oftentimes, it looks like God's light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, 4, and 14. I'll read from the NIV. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. When we disregard what the Bible says about honoring the Sabbath, just as I have stated, two things may occur. Fellowship with the Creator is negatively impacted, and we see darkness through a new lens. We confuse the work of the enemy as something the Lord is doing. If we ignore the Sabbath and treat it as any other day of the week, then our relationship with the Creator will suffer, guarantee. Exodus chapter 35, verses 2 and 3. Six days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. But whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. When it's all said and done, the Bible does not give us a lot of detail about the actual observance of Sabbath. It simply says to us and tells us that no work is to be done and no fires are to be kindled. This did not stop religious leaders from adding rules and regulations about what should and should not be done on the Sabbath. Ask around. Almost every person has a list of do's and don'ts that others should follow when it comes to the Sabbath. More often than not, these Pharisees refer to the first day of the week as the Sabbath, not Saturday, which is the biblical Sabbath. We have covered the biblical definition of work. Let's focus on this aspect of not kindling a fire. The first account of this word fire, as it's used here, is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. And in verse 12, I'll begin reading. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these two pieces. And that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. This Genesis account involves the divine presence of God in Abram's midst. And that God was about to covenant with Abraham about the land for Israel. The next account of this word fire is in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with burning sulfur, burning fire. As I see this, based solely upon the Bible, as we observe the Sabbath, three things. We should cease from the work we've been doing the previous 6 days, whatever it may have been. Two, we should use care not to forget the covenants God has made with us. And three, we should not forget that God is a God of wrath to those who choose to do evil according to His word. If we fail to honor the Sabbath, we compromise our fellowship with the Creator and Savior, and thereby allow a great portion of darkness to enter our lives. As we enjoy the Sabbath, we're free to spend the day with friends and family. It's a time to rest in the truth of God's Word, to be sincere in our relationship with our Savior, to rest in His shalom, His peace. The Sabbath is a time to freely worship Elohim. Sabbath is meant to be a day of peace with nature, with fellow believers, and with the community in which you live. The Sabbath is also a time of joy with good food and drink. The Sabbath was designed to be a delight. I trust this lesson has been beneficial to you, and I hope you're looking forward to honoring the next Sabbath in your life, and that you will cease from your work that you've been doing the previous 6 days. Now, next time on lesson two, we're going to take a look. The title will be, Why Do We Think Sunday Is the Sabbath? And until then, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord shine His light upon you to where you would know your way and you will see your way clearly. Amen. Shalom.